The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
Dr. Doug Grotius, who has been a frequent guest, he's the professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary. And Doug, as always, it's great to have you on the program.
Well, thank you. Glad to be back.
Well, I noticed at Centennial Institute in September, just this last year, you posted an article on America, Critical Theory and Social Crisis. This is a subject that you've been thinking long and hard about, and that you and I have had several conversations about. And before we get into our little talk, I think what I want to do is, there's many critics and skeptics who are saying that we can't really talk about critical race theory because there's no coherent definition of critical race theory. What do you say to the person who says that you can't talk about something and unless you define the terms? It seems to me that it is important to define the terms. How do we even begin to talk about this?
Well, it is a long story, and you probably can't reduce it just to one sentence. But
right.
The idea of critical race theory is that race is the most important category of social reality, and the white race has systematically oppressed the other races in the United States. And because of that, this has to be rectified through radical state interventions that ends up being a kind of socialism.
Mm-hmm.
So I think I just defined it pretty well.
Yeah, when you stop and you think about if the real problem is race and the only solution is government intervention, what are the critical race theorists asking the government to do?
The language they're using is equity, not equality, because the language of equality is really the old civil rights vision of someone like Martin Luther King. And that had to do really with equal treatment under law and equal opportunity, not really equal outcome. But the idea of equity is that if there are disparities between African Americans and white Americans, or Latino Americans and white Americans, in terms of achievement, or you might say social success regarding income, regarding percentage in different disciplines like law or medicine or whatever, then those disparities are based on racism. That is the default and the overriding explanation for all disparities. And so the only way to approach that is not by, to use some of the old terms, a level playing field, or equality under law, or even something like affirmative action. That's viewed as too tame by the critical race people. There has to be a total restructuring, a total, really, revolution of America, because it goes deeper. They say it's not just a current problem that could be fixed by a few legislative changes, but it's intrinsic to the whole American system. The whole American system is based on white supremacy. And so it has to be dismantled.
So help me understand.
Work against it.
Yeah. So help me understand. If American government, law, culture, society are inherently and inescapably racist, then how is it that the American government can be the tool or the agent of change?
You have to get the right people in. You have to get the people who are aware of these dynamics. And Edward Faser has an interesting article where he says that, he's a Roman Catholic philosopher, that the modern critical race theory people are in a way like the old Gnostics, that they say the world's divided into two categories, the enlightened and the unenlightened, and the enlightened have a secret knowledge that the unenlightened can never have. So you either see the world in terms of critical race theory, which has to do with viewing all inequities as based on white privilege, white racism, white supremacy, systemic racism, or you don't see it, and you don't see it if you're part of, use the old language, either part of the problem or part of the solution. So the solution has to do with the people who are awake to these structural systemic problems. And if you're not, then we really can't argue with you. And as a philosopher, one of the things that deeply concerns me about a lot of this is that some of these folks, and it's not just the extremists, it goes back into their writings and philosophers, will say the concept of objectivity is a white supremacist concept. The concept of rationality and evidence, those are white supremacist concepts. Now, if that's true, then we have no common ground. We have no field of discourse. You have no appeal to evidence or argument or counterargument. And what you're left with is gaining power and demonizing the opposition. And that's not a way to solve any problem, and that's a very deeply un-American idea. And I'm thinking of the First Amendment, you know, the five freedoms of the First Amendment that include freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly.
Yeah. One of the things that you talk about in the article that you posted for the Centennial Institute, there's a little section you talk about that critical theory shouldn't be confused with critical thinking, which is sort of what you just explained, that that for whatever reason, the critical theorists are a part of a sort of a Marxist deconstructive philosophy that refuses itself to be deconstructed. Isn't critical theory fundamentally philosophically flawed? I don't want to go too deep into the woods, but would you, as a philosopher, would you say that critical theory is self-refuting?
Well, it can be, because if you say that we can't use the basic concepts of rationality and they start to give arguments for their views, then they've contradicted themselves. Or if they say there's no such thing as objective evidence and then they talk about the United States being systemically racist because of A, B, and C, then they're appealing to objective evidence. So it's hard without just mumbling in the corner to deny concepts like logic and objective truth and evidence. So if anybody says that, you need to hold their logical feet to the fire.
Well, and again, in this sort of broad spectrum, if critical race theory presupposes that everything about American society is thoroughly racist, minority groups will never be equal in American society unless it's entirely reformed. What kinds of reformation are they suggesting?
Well, to use an old 60s word, you have to raise people's consciousness. That is, at least those who are teachable. The question might be, well, who is? If all white people and even some people of color are affected by this false ideology of white supremacy, then who can be educated? However, we're seeing this get into K-12 schools. It's certainly been taught at the universities for a long time, and the ideas are even being implemented in the military and in governmental institutions and so on. And the way it gets in is through what's called diversity training, which has been around for a long time.
And I know that it's available, Doug, at Centennial Institute, but does this article appear in one shape, some shape or form at your website at douglasgrotius.com?
It may be linked there. I'm not sure. And also, there's another article up there that I wrote called Why Value Free Speech that came out about 2 or 3 weeks ago that's very much related to this whole topic, because The critical race theory people don't really believe in free speech. They think it's one of those white supremacist ideas. So we don't want to privilege hateful, wrongful, racist speech. So that has to be shut down. And this really concerns me because we need to deliberate. You know, we need the old metaphor, which I think is dying, is the idea of a marketplace of ideas. And the people that are really dedicated to free speech, like an Alan Dershowitz, mm-hmm. who voted for Biden, who's a classic Democrat liberal, wants people he disagrees with passionately to have free speech. And I respect someone like that. But sadly, the woke people, the critical race theory people, don't even believe in free speech. And that's why they want to deplatform so many speakers on college campuses or in social media. It's not, we'll give you a better argument, or I disagree with you, but I'll defend your right to say what you would say. It said, no, you're tainted. You're completely polluted. So we don't want your poisonous venom out there in any way, shape, or form. So we will shut you down. And that's just a recipe for authoritarianism.
And you talk about that in the article that you have at the Centennial Institute on America, Critical Theory and Social Crisis, that critical theory has its roots in the soil, you say, of cultural Marxism. And if critical theory is rooted in Marxism, then talk about, again, from that political standpoint, the relationship of socialism, Marxism, critical theory, and maybe how it manifests itself even at this very moment.
Right. There's a lot going on there. We could talk about three things. One is called critical theory, and that came about in the 1930s in Germany, and it was a new type of Marxism. It said that the workers never really woke up and revolted the way we wanted them to. So somehow the workers don't even understand how oppressed they are. So we need to expand the categories. And someone like Herbert Marcuse said, really, the revolutionary vanguard would be the people who are on the margins, not just workers, but people of color, sexual minorities. And those are the people who will really revolt and show the whole society is corrupt and needs to be brought down. And then after that, there was something called critical legal studies, which was really propagated by Derrick Bell, who has since passed away. But he said that the legal system is not proper. The legal system is based on racism. And so all the legal precedents need to be questioned and challenged. And now it's true. There is such a thing as unjust laws. We find that in Scripture. We read Psalm 94. You know, woe to those who frame mischief by statute, is the old King James. So there's such a thing as unjust laws, and we've had them. But this is a Marxist idea, and Marxism divides people into the oppressors and the oppressed, and traditionally it was the owners and the bourgeois who are the oppressors, and the oppressed are the workers, the proletariat. But critical theory expanded that beyond the economic categories into race and gender categories, and then critical legal studies emphasized racism in law. But they were still Marxist. It's one thing to want to reform law to keep it in alignment with the American vision, you know, that all men are created equal and we all have certain inalienable rights and we have the five freedoms of the First Amendment. This is the idea of reforming law on Marxist categories. And then after that, you have what's now being called most of the time critical race theory, which builds on both critical theory and critical legal studies. But it's very activist-oriented. It presents itself in a bit of a simpler way than some of the rarefied ideas you'd find in critical theory or critical legal studies. And it's being implemented. And when you hear terms like white privilege, systemic racism, intersectionality, then you're in the world of critical race theory. Maybe I could just talk a little bit about this idea of intersectionality. It's the notion that someone might belong to more than one oppressed group. So you might be female and also African American and maybe also a sexual minority like a lesbian. So you'd be triply oppressed. And sure, I mean, we have to realize that people can be biased and prejudiced, and various groups have been treated unfairly. Even if we think that heterosexual monogamy is God's norm, there's no license there to hate people who deviate from that or to deny them their constitutional rights or anything like that. But the problem with critical race theory, well, there's so many problems with it,
yes.
It's not based on the idea that we're all created equal and we're equal under the law and we should have equal protection under the law. It really undermines fundamental philosophical and American ideals, you know, about objective truth, importance of rationality and evidence, equality under law. We should be judged by the content of our character, not the color of our skin, to cite Martin Luther King. So it's one thing to say America has a very mixed record on race, and there are a lot of evils in American history regarding race, like slavery, Jim Crow, and other types of discrimination that still go on. That's one thing. But to say that in order to address that, we have to junk objective truth, classical rationality, American ideals of equality before the law, that's just going way too far. The solution's worse than the disease, and they don't even diagnose the disease properly.
So from
the ultimate problem is sin in every human heart. It's sin. It's not some strange, vague force out there causing everyone who's not a person of color to be racist. It's sin in the human heart.
Yeah, and I think that that's the key. If all forms of discrimination and their intersectionality are the result of the fall of man into sin, because I know over the years you've had lots of discussions about the reality of discrimination, the sinfulness of racism, the problem of sin, but that the solution to the problem of sin is recognizing God in Christ, and that Jesus, the Lord, has the ability to powerfully transform the human heart to submit to God's view of what it means to be human and what constitutes justice.
Well, that's the ultimate issue, is rebellion against God, selfishness, sinfulness in the human heart. And I was just a speaker at a 10 revival in Anchorage, Alaska, and the emphasis this last weekend was on revival, fanning the flames of revival for Native Alaskans. And Native Alaskans have been very badly treated by whites when whites came five generations ago. Some children were separated from families and put in schools where they're supposed to be civilized. And a lot of problems with respect to land rights. And the Native Alaskan community suffers from a lot of problems with suicide and family breakdown, alcoholism. And so there was a lot of prayer and teaching with respect to the need for renewal and revival. And if whites have done things that are wrong to Native Alaskans or anybody else, they should repent. And if they haven't done anything wrong, it was their, you know, their ancestors that did what was wrong, then they can try to help. They can try to work for positive change for Native Alaskans or Native Americans or any people of color who got in bad shape.
And Doug, you talked about an event that you attended where you got to talk with a group of people who suffered a great deal of discrimination. And it seems to me that racism and discrimination isn't going to go away anytime soon, so long as there are sinful people on the planet Earth. But what you're pointing out in these articles is that critical race theory, critical theory, intersectionality as a movement that's attacking public education, the military, it's making its way into all the streams of popular culture. And dare I say, do you think it's had an effect on the Christian culture and Christian education and colleges and universities and seminaries like where you serve? Is this issue a growing issue, a brewing issue, a divisive issue?
Well, it is. divisive. And this can be very difficult to talk about because we're talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
I know I'm not a Southern Baptist, but the Southern Baptists have had a big upheaval about that in their mm-hmm. convention as to whether or not critical race theory is a helpful tool, some might say, of assessing difficulties, and then as followers of Christ wanting to work for healing and racial reconciliation, I don't really think it is a good tool. I don't think it really understands the basic problems. I think it gets American history wrong. It's rooted in a fundamentally false and dangerous worldview of Marxism and so on. But you see, what happens, you know, is that Christians read their Bibles and they realize that God cares about oppression. Mm-hmm. God is a God of justice. And Jesus said that we should clothe and feed and help the least of these, his brethren. Mm-hmm. And as we help them, we serve him. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And then they think, well, what do I do? What do I do? And someone says, well, you've got to deal with racism. And we know racism is wrong because all people are made in the image and likeness of God. And in Christ is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile. Any of those distinctions don't really matter. So then they read something that says, well, you know, America just started out racist and it has to be opposed. You have to go right to the root and got to fundamentally change society. And people say, well, we just need to do what it takes to change things. And I don't want to be part of a system that's corrupt and oppressive, but they just miss out on a lot of the issues. They may not understand where these ideas come from, the real implications of these ideas. They may not even understand the genius of the American system, how it can be self-reforming. They possibly don't even know the founding documents of the United States, or they may not know the difference between the civil rights vision of a Martin Luther King and what critical race theory is addressing. So what I try to do in that article is try to get to the root of the matter, mm-hmm. and I spend a fair amount of time talking about American ideals with the Declaration and the Constitution specifically, and talk about major reforms that have taken place in the 50s and 60s to give more opportunities to people of color in the United States. Now, it's not perfect, and there are still lots of problems with racial minorities, but we've got to expand the categories beyond racism and oppression because the problems are multifaceted. Some of the problems are cultural problems, such as the breakdown of the family and the relationship of the breakdown of the family to criminality, mm-hmm. and all kinds of things. Thomas Sowell is very good at looking at these various factors and trying to see things for what they are, not just through a really narrow ideological lens.
So do you think people who will begin to talk about American ideals in relationship to biblical ideals
mm-hmm.
and talk about tools, useful tools that can create an atmosphere of peace? Because it seems to me that the conversation sometimes breaks down when we want to talk about justice and racism, but they want to disconnect it from the God of the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right. Well, I think of that scripture that says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Mm-hmm.
There is freedom. And that has personal implications, being freed from the power of sin and the power of Satan, but also has political implications because a free person is free to do what's right, not simply free from the power of sin and Satan, but freedom for being a faithful member of the church, freedom for being a constructive citizen of one's country, and so on. So the deepest motivation for real justice and goodness in the social order is the one true God and the work he's done through Jesus Christ, who makes us care about good and evil, right and wrong. And we don't want to see those categories turned around, as they so often are in our day, and many different ways. And what I want Christians to do is, first of all, be aware how significant this racial issue is, and then go back to the scriptures, certainly, and then also try to align the scriptures with what America actually is and what American civil government really is. And then we're told to test the spirits, and we're told to not be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy, Colossians 2:8. And I offer that critical race theory is really a hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, does it point out problems? It does. But it doesn't give the proper solutions to those problems.
You know, and it's frightening for many people when the opposition says, we actually want to do away with the First Amendment guarantees that you write about in this article of speech, press. Right. And so some people get frightened and they go, well, in order to have real justice and free America from racism, we have to dismantle the Constitution and abandon First Amendment freedoms. And there's a growing group of people who say, no, no, we're not going to do that.
Right. That's the contest, or that's the conflict that is playing out before our eyes. And it's a lot more nuanced than just America, love everything about it, or everything about it. America is not the kingdom of God.
Right.
America is not the new Israel. But as my friend Don Sweeting says, who's the president of CCU, he said, our founding documents were significantly influenced by divine revelation. And that's not anything to take lightly. This idea that you don't institute a religion, but you make it free, a matter of choice. You know, Congress will make no law establishing a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That was new in the history of the human race. It had antecedents in the Magna Carta and so on, but it was the first time it was codified in a binding political document. And then also the freedom of speech and petition and assembly and the whole five freedoms. Did I get all of them? But you got one negative. You don't establish a religion. Then you have the freedom of religion, of speech, of press. Assembly.
Right.
I got
yes.
all five of them.
Yes. Yes, you did. And we've only got a minute left, but where do you think the conversation is going to go from here?
I think it'll be nice if we have a conversation. I think we'll have a lot of yelling, a lot of protesting, a lot of legal action. Last I checked, 9 states have made it illegal to teach critical race theory in public schools. So I think we'll have a lot of responses like that. And I certainly support the freedom of speech, but if my tax dollars are paying for a
indoctrination,
Marxist indoctrination, I don't support that. And I don't think most people would.
Doug Grotius, thanks so much for being my guest. Thanks for that insightful comment, and I can't wait to talk to you again.
All right. Thanks so much, Gino.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.